Well, we've been reflecting a little bit over these days on the meaning of Easter. Again, a well so deep that it cannot be exhausted. Our beautiful Savior given up, right? And we've talked about the symbol of the Roman cross. In a few words, a symbol of torture and execution, yes, but also humiliation and subjugation. In a few words, power is all that matters. And if you disagree, we will show you and anyone watching that violence is the last word. That's what the Roman cross represents. And we looked on Friday at what the cross has come to mean, a symbol of hope and help, of sacrificial love and kindness and mercy, grace. Literally 180 degrees the opposite of the Roman cross. And we asked ourselves, how does this happen? And we decided that the co-opting, the overtaking of this symbol that took place, it took place through the beautiful sacrificial love of Jesus. He transformed a symbol of cruelty and oppression by an even greater act in an opposite direction. And by attaching that symbol to his greater act. But friends, it's more than symbolism, isn't it? It's more than a nice decorated cross. The sacrificial love of Jesus has done more than transform a symbol. It's actually created a new world. For if Jesus had not lived and taught and died and rose again, we would still be under the power of some violent regime, probably stronger than Rome, and probably several times more ruthless, I think, too. But the love of Jesus is transforming and shaping our world, yet like yeast through the dough. I referenced a few times writer and researcher Tom Holland, who thought that his worldview was the descendant of Rome. And he realized very quickly that was not what he believed at all. He didn't believe that might made right. He believed actually in caring for the weak and the marginalized. And the stunning realization came to him that though he was very uncertain about believing in any kind of God, he was shaped almost completely by the Christian faith. But there's something else that we have to work through here. Yes, the symbol of the cross gets transformed, and the world that we have inherited has been changed. And we've inherited a different world because of that change. But I think there's another reason, another way we've got to look at the cross, and that is the epic event that reframed history and reshapes our paradigms. Something happened, friends. This is the key. Something happened in those days that transformed a lost and helpless crew of Jesus followers from frightened deserters to people who believed so strongly that even the threat of death would not dissuade them. We're talking, friends, about the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. And as unlikely as that sounds, something happened on that day 2,000 years ago that has reshaped history and transformed our world. Back to Tom Holland. Interesting, the interview that I watched with him, the interviewer asked him directly, "Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead?" And Holland laughed. And he said, I don't know. But he said something happened. There was some kind of event that took place that changed things, that radically transformed our world. So we have the sacrificial love of Jesus that Paul tells us accomplishes forgiveness of sins and the cancellation of debt. Where Jesus had no charge listed above him on the cross, only Jesus, the King of the Jews, God wrote all the sins of humanity on that record against him. But secondly, the symbol of the cross is transformed by this cataclysmic event. So unlikely and so unthinkable, a man came back from the dead. And again, with the disciples, our minds struggle to keep up with the significance of these things. Paul writes, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them at the cross. Another translation says it this way. It says, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So we've talked about the symbol of the cross, and we've talked about the worldview that underlies that symbol, that power is the ultimate right and good. But in the eyes of the writers of the New Testament, there's something more going on than ideas and concepts and worldviews. They think about a world in which there are spiritual forces at work. And we in our modern world, we might laugh at that. We have scientific explanations for so many things that we might find it amusing, the belief in spiritual things and spiritual beings, principalities and powers. It's strange that modernism taught us that with the right knowledge, we would find utopia and paradise. Once we let go of all of the mythology and superstition, then man would be free to seek proper solutions. There was a kind of optimism that held sway in the 1700s and the 1800s. But then we had a world war, and we thought, that was weird. We were done with that, weren't we? Weren't we smarter than that? Weren't we wiser? But we reorganized, and we knew that would never happen again. But in just a few years, we were at war again, and it was worse than ever. Because the problem of the human condition is not solved by knowledge alone. It's motivated by things that underlie. So yes, there are symbols of violence and oppression, and there is a worldview of violence and oppression. But importantly, I think we have to see that there's a spiritual world that is bent against God. Jesus says that these spiritual beings are determined to steal and kill and destroy. In a word, they're promoters of death. Back to Paul's letter, he says, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Friends, the story of the Bible is the story of a creation. A good and powerful God created a beautiful world, the perfect place for humans. And he created humans to fill and inhabit that world, to care and to tend for it, to serve it and to bring it to a state of flourishing. This was their calling, understewards, exercising rule like God and bearing his image. This is what it means to be human. But in the course of that, man decided to pursue his calling in a different way. Not satisfied with bearing the image of a good God, man sought the central place and ended up handing over his rightful place. He gave authority to the evil spirits. He handed it to them. He submitted to them and lost the image of God that was his calling that had been given to him. Another way to say that is that he gave his birthright to the rulers and authorities. He became a slave to them, pursuing the empty things that they offered. And Paul writes about this throughout his writings, about being slaves to sin, being under this oppressive force. And friends, this is the history of humanity, a big calling from God given to us, but our inability to live into it because we are under an oppressive force. Violence, greed, and so many other things that keep us in bondage. And then this morning, we see Jesus. Born into the human race, and he does not submit to the forces of evil, to the spirits that are destroying humanity. And he obeys God the Father, even to the point of death. And in that act of total obedience, Jesus takes back the image of God and the vocation of man that was usurped by all forms of evil beings. You see, the beauty and the wonder of this is that Jesus shows up. And the rulers and authorities think we're going to show them once and for all the power of violence and destruction and death. That might makes right that the Roman cross is the center of humanity. And Jesus marches right into their stronghold. And he offers himself up in obedience. What they think is their greatest victory becomes the source of their defeat. And by his obedience and atoning death, he ransoms humanity from their slavery to the evil authorities. And being raised by God, he triumphs over all these powers, including death. and he co-opts the symbol of all that was wrong, and he transforms it before their eyes, robbing them of their power and putting them to open shame. And for those who submit themselves to him, they find that they are taken from being under the power of evil and brought back to their calling as stewards of the earth. I think it might be helpful for us to read a section out of Revelation 5 at this point. If you're able to turn there to Revelation chapter 5, and I'll endeavor to put this on the screen for you. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the side and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." And I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings. And among the 24 elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. And he stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth forever." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang a mighty chorus: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. A great section. To sum it up, friends, the reason we're gathering around a cross today is that Jesus has co-opted this symbol of evil. He overcame it with an act of love and sacrifice so great that it overpowered evil. He marched into the enemy's stronghold, and he overcame it, humiliating their humiliation, crushing their oppression, and gaining victory for humanity. He alone is worthy. Friends, today we're celebrating the victory of God through Jesus. That's what we're celebrating. A victory of the redemption of all of humanity. And all this week, I've been reading a book by a woman named Fleming Rutledge. She's written, it's quite a powerful book. It's called The Crucifixion. In the book, she talks about that thin red line of evil that runs through all of humanity. And we often want to say, yeah, evil exists, but it exists out there. It exists in that other group of people. And what Rutledge has said so powerfully this week is that the thin red line of evil runs through us all. And what Jesus' victory means for us is a couple of things. First of all, Jesus offers us to us forgiveness, right? Evil is not out there as much as it's in here too, right? And the canceling of our record of wrongs and the triumphing over the power of evil is so that we can be restored to our true calling as humans. if this Jesus is new to you and you've not heard his story of grace and forgiveness, I urge you to pray this most powerful prayer, this most profound prayer, Jesus, save me. It really is that simple. Cry out to him, Jesus, help me. I want to be forgiven, and I want to triumph over sin and death. The second thing that we hear in the victory of Jesus is this, that he's called us back to our calling, our true calling as human beings, that we would bear his image. You see in this picture that I have on the screen, it's called the Whale's Window. And this is something that Fleming Rutledge references. This window is a stained glass window, and it was donated to the 16th Street Baptist Church after a bombing took place there in the 60s during the civil unrest. It was donated by the people from Wales. And there's something beautiful about this picture, isn't there? Something beautiful in the way that you see Jesus' right hand is held up against the forces of evil. And his left hand is saying, whoever wills may come. And he leans forward with the brightness behind him, suggesting the coming resurrection. And it's a beautiful picture for us, I think, friends. And we're invited. We're invited by the victory of Jesus back into this, back into our calling as human beings, that we would truly bear the image of God, his goodness and his grace and his love, and we would demonstrate that in the earth. But again, friends, if you don't know this Jesus, then I invite you to just cry out to him, call to him, and he will save you. He is powerful to do that. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin our fellowship time. Father, so grateful are we that you have met us in our sin, and you did not spare even your own son. You ransomed humans from every nation and tribe and tongue to become your people. And this was your plan for all of history, Father. And we are in awe of the beauty and the magnitude and the potency of this plan. And Lord, as we reflect on these things today, I pray, Father, that you would help us to step back into our calling, into our birthright as your people, kingdom of priests. Lord, grant that our hearts would be moved in this way, that we would take up our calling. And Father, if there's anyone listening that doesn't know you, I pray, Father, that your spirit would touch that part of their heart and draw them in. Forgive sins, Father, and grant them a fresh start in the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the beauty of Easter, for the beauty of resurrection, and a fresh start. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.